Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Yes. We rebuke anything that's going on right now. Yes. That this message of truth would go out, and those who are following it online, that they will hear the truth that sets them free. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Amen. And that's why we have a backup too, but... All right, we're going to move on. What I was saying was, I hope you don't take lightly of what's being said and what the Lord is doing and speaking through Mom. And I hope you listen to the interpretations, because she does not know the message. The title is Messiah's Ways Are Not Our Ways. And I hope you heard what was said through her. So Messiah's ways are not our ways. He is Lord. Turn to Luke 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, an anointing upon my lips to speak, Lord, the truth, to share, that this church would be built up and edified for your glory, for your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brian, put a note on there. Just tell people to bounce onto Jessica Ferguson's Facebook. Luke chapter 5. Messiah's ways are not ours. He is Lord. Now. That worked. It stayed warm. All right. Do you remember 5 years ago? Do you remember the fear of what was happening? There were fears surrounding coming policies and quarantines as people anxiously waited the choices that the leaders of this world would make, choices that were out of our hands, supposedly. There was the fear of worst-case scenarios coming to pass, as deception was and is still prevalent everywhere. And as finite creatures, that means we have a beginning and an end, right? Jesus is eternal. God is eternal. Well, we're finite creatures. We have a beginning and an end. And as finite creatures living in a world that's corrupted by sin, we fear anything that is out of our control. And everything seemed out of control for a little while. Then those who were following the Spirit said, hey, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, and started to see through them. But since then, there's just been this new normal, if you want to call it that. It's not really new. It's not even normal, actually. And if you think things are normal, I would tell you, you are deceived. Deception is rampant, and it goes back to the Garden of Eden. In the garden, sin corrupted our fear of the Lord, an awe, a reverential fear of the Lord, turning that awe of God into terror before him. Do you remember Adam and Eve? They hid themselves. They once walked with God in the garden, and all of a sudden they hid themselves. Where worship of God was turned into it's an idolatry of created things. And reverence into rebellion against him. And our human predicament became dire. That's why Jesus had to come into the world. We've rebelled against the one who is in control. And we dubbed ourselves little sovereigns, that we are in control. And be honest with you, we have discovered that we are inadequate for the task. We are not God. Do you understand? We fear what we can't control because we've tried to control it, but we can't because we're not God. Okay? In the Old Testament, the Israelites dealt with idolatry. They were crafting images of gold and silver into gods, lowercase g. They lost the focus of the one true God, Yahweh. And the world today is in similar circumstances. If you read Romans 1, it's worshiping the creature rather than the creator, worshiping the creation rather than the creator himself. We may not craft gold and silver into gods today, but we do try to control our resources, our money for stability, for power, and we tremble in fear when the stock market crashes or when your currency comes into question. We may not fall down and worship statues, but we do worship ourselves and we worship people. How many people watch the Grammys? I didn't watch the Grammys, but how many people watch the Grammys in worship of them? Or even today. I'm not telling you can't enjoy entertainment, but how many people are going to idolize those playing on the gridiron today in the Super Bowl? We reason that we would never cry out to an immovable object to save us from our troubles, but we go to medicine, doctors, the news media, political leaders, follow the right habits. And not that God can't use any of these. He certainly can, okay? Luke himself, whom we are in, was a physician, okay? So God can use those things, but we go to them first rather than going to God first. You should be seeking God first. He's the one that has the peace that passes all understanding. You understand? But we turn to things or others other than God to give us assurance. I'd like to know that I have blessed assurance in the Lord and Savior, the one who's unchangeable, the one whose word goes out and it does not return void, the one who cannot lie. But because we try to take control, the illusion of control actually becomes an idol in our life. And that can set us up to be overwhelmed when troubles come our way. When change comes our way, it rocks us. And I'm telling you today, and I've told you numerous times, there is a time coming, an intense time coming on this world where everything is going to seem out of control. And so we, as children of God, should brace ourselves for that because God is speaking very clearly to us today to give up your control and trust in him. Amen? Amen? Trusting him means we walk by faith, not by sight, with what we see with our own eyes. Our ability or desire to control everything comes from the delusion of a non-biblical worldview. You are inundated and programmed and trained of another way of seeing in this world that nothing of weakness and dependence and difficulty or pain or suffering can ever have any meaning or purpose. In all reality, God uses that to draw us to him, away from the things of this world, to turn direction, repent, change direction, turn to God. So his mighty power can be revealed through us. And know that it can be worked together for good and for his glory. And the passage that we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, we're going to see how Jesus is going to call men to be his disciples, especially Peter, or Simon Peter, James and John, and how he changes those who seek him, and he changes them forever. He's about to upend their lives. You know, their lives, they had it all mapped out. Anybody here? You got your life all mapped out? You think I'm in control, and guess what? Messiah says things are going to look a lot different here. Okay? You thought you were in control, but it's going to look a lot different. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So the multitude, the crowd is pressing in. Jesus is on the shoreline and the multitudes are pressing in. They want to hear. There's a desire to hear Messiah speak. Although they don't recognize him fully as Messiah, but they know he's a teacher. They want to hear this word. And this, it's showing the popularity of Jesus is growing in his mission. And the crowd's so big and they start to press into him. And so Jesus gets, you know, he's getting pressed in. So he gets into the boat. And then he has Peter push that boat out a little bit so he can get a little separation now. Now he's on the lake and he's speaking and teaching on the boat. What a pulpit, huh? By the way, the Lake of Gennesaret is also the Sea of Galilee. It's also mentioned as the Sea of Tiberias. And it says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Launch out into the deep and let down. So after Jesus is done teaching to the multitudes, he says to Simon Peter, hey, let's go out and fish. Let's go out and fish. And Jesus, I believe what you see here is he's in the boat with Peter. Okay? He's not on the shore. He's in the boat with him. And we don't know the message that Jesus was teaching here, but we know that Peter said the others and him had fished all night. It says they toiled. In the Greek, that is kepeho, which is to grow. It's to grow weary. It's to grow tired. It's to be exhausted. You who labor with your hands, you know what that's like. It's labor with a wearisome effort. You've expended everything. It's, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. How much is nothing times nothing? It's nothing. Zero. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So reading and studying this, reading through commentary stuff, many look at this passage here of like Peter, this great confidence, like I'm going to follow you, Lord, and say that. But I don't see that here in this passage. I see this more of a response that, Jesus, you're telling me to launch out. I've worked all night and I'm tired. And from a worldly view, think about it. Peter is what? What does he do for a living? He's a fisherman, okay? He's a fisherman. He knows the water. And he's probably thinking, I know a lot more about fishing than this carpenter likely does, right? I've fished the sea before, and the night is the best time to fish when I was out there. It's like he's saying, Lord, I just want you to know we've been doing this for a long time, and we know fishing, and we actually were fishing all night long, and we didn't catch anything. It's more like a question. Do you really understand, Lord? You understand what we've been doing? Have you been in this position before? I'm asking you. Have you been in this position before? I know I have. Yes. Where we think we know all the answers. We're the expert here. And you know, you need to understand the situation here, Lord. You need to understand. So let me tell you about my experience. Let me tell you how this should go. Like, we know better. At your word, I will let down your net. This isn't like, at your word, I will let down. This is like, at your word, I'll let down your net. It's a half-hearted response. I guess since you said so, we'll go ahead. We'll try it your way. We'll put the nets out. And you'll see what I've been experiencing all last night. And when in all reality, this is not about fishing at all. Jesus is teaching Peter and others a lesson. This is not about fishing, folks. This lesson is about life. It's about the ministry he is calling them to and the one he has called you to. It's not just about a preacher. You all have been called into ministry. Do you know that? It's about following Jesus' word. That's the lesson. Even when it doesn't seem to make sense. We as people who believe in him, we should trust him at his word, right? God's people throughout all the ages have lived by faith and have this confidence, and it really should be at his word. Listen, at his word, there was light. At his word, there was the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, creation. Life came because of his word. Creation is held together by his word. Empires rise and fall as history is unfolding itself right before our eyes. Bible times, right now, we see it. At his word, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, your debt is paid in full. Put your trust in me. So Jesus is teaching Peter a lesson. And it's one that he really isn't going to get on point for a while. I remember teaching, you remember some of you, when I first started, we did a whole series, Knowing Him. And that was about Peter and how as he grew, all throughout the scripture, you see like this transition of someone who just is acquainted and then he knew him. And it came, that stemmed from Paul saying to know him and the power of his resurrection. There's this growth as we study and we read the Bible. You see these characters and you can see yourself in them too. It's perfect examples. And so I'm just as guilty in this life. I'm learning lessons. And the lesson is, in this life, as you live in this world, you need to understand that in the power of your own strength, you will come up empty, like Peter did. That is exactly what was happening all night long for the disciples as they were laboring in their boats. And Jesus is saying, obedience is the key. Follow me. Follow my instructions, my direction. And you know what? If you do that, you can expect fruitfulness in your life. In John, he said it a different way, and we sang it. John 15:5. I am the vine. You are what? The branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And fruit bearing, folks, it's not just about winning people to Christ. That's a great component. But it's fruitfulness in all areas of your life. It's in your relationships. It's in your relationship with the Lord, wanting to know him more, getting to know him more, wanting to read his word. It's fruitfulness in your work. It's fruitfulness in your marriages. And it doesn't mean it's always going to be rosy. You know what? Roses are beautiful, but they also have thorns, don't they? Yeah. Don't they, Katie? Did you ever tell her, you know, hear her talk about trimming the rose bushes out front? Right. If you are abiding in him, it's going to be more fruitful, folks. Mm-hmm. And so if you are not seeing, you guys listen up here. If you are not seeing fruit in an area, certain area in your life, you need to examine that question, am I abiding in Christ in that area? Because we could, I'm going to step on some toes here. We can be so quick to look at others in our life and say, you're the problem. You're the problem. It's not me, it's you. And we start telling others, you need to get all these other areas fixed in your life. You're ruining things. We look at others as the fault, or look at, man, you really come up short. And the reality is, if you would get your eyes off others and you would get your eyes off your circumstances and get your eyes on Jesus, he will show you some of the areas that you need to change in your life that's keeping the fruit from blossoming. Ouch. I stepped on my own toes this past week with that. And if you are in the thick of it right now in your life, I would encourage you to ask yourself that very question. Am I abiding in Christ? Am I connected to the Savior? As it relates to whatever the particular thing is that you're not seeing fruit in your life on. Am I doing things in my own ability? In my own reasoning? Am I doing things in my natural strength, in my intellect? Because the enemy loves to distract, and he loves to cause quarreling, and he loves to cause division. He loves it. A house divided cannot stand. So what area in your life are you toiling, like Peter said, and not abiding in the Lord? Are you and I, do we get like Peter and say, Jesus, we've had an all-night fishing expedition. It's been an all-night fishing journey here. I've been doing this. I've been pulling on the nets. I've been tugging and pulling. And this is really intense work, and I'm weary. I've been doing this all night, and my hands hurt. You remember throwing the net? Yep. They're all cut up. Nothing's happening. And isn't that just like life for you and I sometimes? Are there relationships or things that we're doing and we just feel like we're laboring and we're pulling and we're coming up empty-handed and we got nothing? So again, the question is, am I abiding in Christ? Am I remaining in Him in this area? You may have A, B, and C checked off. I'm abiding in Him. And then you think you got control of box D. And you're not abiding. And you know what happens? This trickles into these other areas too. So that is the lesson being taught here to Peter and for us. And Jesus is saying, Peter, and He's saying to you from here on out, you need to understand something. You cannot rely on your own experience. You cannot rely on your own understanding. I know you've relied on it in the past. But if you are going to follow me, your natural experiences, your own understanding, you're going to come up empty. You cannot rely on your own head knowledge when it comes to following Jesus, folks. Because when He is in control of our lives, it's a whole different dynamic. And the things that you and I have learned and the experience that we've gathered in life, it actually, looks at me, it can actually be a detriment in following the Lord. And the reason is because you've taken your past knowledge and experience and you think you now know better than Him. And the key is you got to get over yourself. I got to get over myself. He wants our whole heart. He wants our obedience. And if you look at this, Peter really wasn't there yet. I hear you, Lord, but I've been fishing all night. I know what I'm doing, but okay. I guess I'll listen to you and I'll try it your way, but you'll see. And so this verse, in Proverbs 3 hits a little different at different times in our life. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, which is what? Your experience, your intellect, your head knowledge. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. You know why you don't lean on your own understanding? Because your own understanding can't hold the weight. It can't hold it. And what's going to happen is it's going to cause you to collapse. Acknowledging the Lord is not a half-hearted thing. It requires your entire heart. All your heart. All your heart. Trust in the Lord. It's knowing His ways are not our ways. They are higher and above all. Right? His word is the authority. In his path, I will walk, and I will walk joyfully. That's where we need to be. That's where our mindset should be. That's where our heart should be. Do we do it all the time? Absolutely not. There are a lot of smart people in here. You have great intellect, and you have great knowledge. That's your soul. Your soul is your emotion. It's your intellect. And those are gifts from God. They are gifts from God. Some of you have great talents. But those gifts, folks, your knowledge, your intelligence, are not to question his word, his leading, or his directive. Because they don't hold a candle to the Lord's ways. He sees the big picture. You don't. You think you got it. You think you got it figured out, but you don't. And you can look back in your life when the Lord, and you were following the Lord, and you saw how something worked together for good. And he gives us these little nuggets to continue to grow more into that. Or you can resist it. And be in Lodibar. That's a place in the Old Testament where Mephibosheth was. The one that had an heir that... Sidetrack. Never mind. So what happens? They let down their nets, right? And when they had done this, verse 6, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners, that's James and John, and the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats and they began to sink. They got a great number of fish. Jesus directs their work, and what happens? Fruitfulness. We can see results because he's directed and we're doing it. They're literally about to sink. And then look at Peter's response. Look at Peter's response, folks. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter falls down at Jesus' knees and he says, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." Do you remember what happened in chapter 4? Peter's mother-in-law was healed. This is not the first time Peter has seen a miracle, folks. He saw Peter's mother-in-law healed, and he saw countless people come after that. Not one of them, right? He turned away. He healed all of them. He delivered all of them. He saw Jesus' miracle power in action. Yet Peter's response, it's different. His reaction is different this time. It's different. What's going on here? He saw the great power of Jesus displayed in Jesus' knowledge in an area where Jesus really shouldn't have had knowledge. He wasn't a fisherman. And Peter's response, this is not awe, folks. This is fear. This is fear. Because Jesus' words are what? "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. Which is, it's literally stop being fearful. It's to stop a fear that's in progress. Don't be afraid. Why is Peter fearful? What about it? What about this made him afraid? He had seen Jesus do many miracles. He saw him heal all these other people, including his mother-in-law. He wasn't afraid then. Why now? Why now? What is it about this situation, this miracle, that made him respond to dropping to his knees in fear? It's because this miracle was personal to him. Every miracle that Jesus had done up to this point, it was done for other people. It was to other people. But this one was personal. And that is applicable to all of us. John Butler? Seeing Jesus work in other people's lives, and then when he comes to us, maybe in a dream. And he comes to us individually and personally, and we drop to our knees in fear because he's calling you. Telling you to let go of the reins of your life and follow him. And Jesus is saying, Peter, you can no longer rely on your own personal experience. And Jesus is saying to Peter, I'm going to take control of your life. And I'm going to be at the helm of the boat. And I'm going to steer it. And I'm going to navigate it in both rough waters and smooth waters. And when this happens, folks, it puts us, along with Peter, in a position where we are what? Out of control. We are no longer in control. And Peter is out of control of his life, and that's what's happening to him, and that is a fearful thing to happen in your life. There's a lot of control freaks in here. I'm one of them. Certain areas of my life. You know, it's great to see Jesus move in other people's lives. It's awesome to see him work miracles. But now Jesus does a miracle directly tied to Peter, teaching him whatever you relied on in your past, all your experience, all your insight, all the knowledge you've gained about life, what you've been dealing with here in the past, not going to work anymore. Not going to work anymore. You hear these words, folks? He's calling you to a higher calling. And where you are going to go when he leads you, you can't deal with yesterday. You have to have now faith. And it's a fearful thing, folks. Because why? Because your flesh wants control. You want control. You want to be in the driver's seat. Sean's going to be driving in a few days. Crazy. But you want to be in the driver's seat. You want to chart your own courses. I want to chart my own course. Yet the Lord says, hey, this is a different relationship than before, Peter. You've been a man that's been in control your entire life. And that's changing. And because that's the whole idea of what lordship means. Lordship means Jesus is in control. And that's what he's saying. I'm in control. You called me master. Peter called him master here. But in time, you will come to know me and learn that I have great plans for you, but you have to surrender your control to me. So Peter here in this early stages is learning to make Jesus Lord of his life. And so, again, going back to miracles and those things, it's great. It's great coming to Jesus. Some of you have given your heart recently to Jesus, and it's a beautiful thing. No, listen, knowing that we were sinners and we need a Savior, right? Yeah. It's awesome to know that he saves us and he loves us. But then what happens is we seem to hit this roadblock in our life. We seem to hit this wall, and it's the wall of I. It's an eye wall. It's my plans. It's myself. And Jesus is saying, hey, turn and go the other way. I got something else planned for you. And now you are dealing with the question of who is the Lord of your life? Is it you or is it Jesus? How do you respond to that? How do you respond? Are you like a Mustang, a wild Mustang? Are you kicking? Are you bucking? Are you biting? Like an unbroken horse that refuses to yield? You're not getting on my back. You're not getting the reins of my life. For years, my dad would talk about ministry with me. And I was like, mm-mm, no, no, I want nothing to do with that. Not for me. Nine years ago, God called. And I had to bend my knee. You know, it's been a beautiful journey, but there's times, folks, when I don't want to do this. There's times when I get tired, toiling, working two jobs, basically. But it's not about me. It's about Him and His kingdom and His glory. I don't want to be like Jonah when he calls and says, and I go the opposite way. I don't want to have to live in a fish for 3 days. The response is, give your life to Him. And look how Peter's life changes from this moment. What does he say? You're not going to catch fish anymore, Peter. From now on, you will catch men. He told them, you're going to do what I'm doing, Peter. Jesus was the greatest fisherman of all, actually. Fisher of men. Yeah. And he would call 12. And then he would call hundreds and thousands and millions to be fishers of men. You are fishers of men and women. Your job is to share the truth, to share the gospel. Go and preach the gospel to all the nations.
Yes.
Yeah. One commentator said the word catch is to catch something alive. Catch something alive. This church in the sign says loving people back to life. It doesn't say bringing dead people in and that's it. No, they may come in, but you are to love them back to life, sharing with them the love of Christ, the truth that sets them free, the truth that you received that set you free. Those chains, that bondage is gone. It's been broken forever by the blood of Jesus Christ, who purchased you on the auction block of sin and said, now you are mine. And look at their response. You're gonna be a fisher of men. And what does it say? They forsook and they followed Him. They come to this reality that He is somebody bigger than you and I. And they left their old life. And they left their old world. And they knew and they would want to understand and follow the Master. And their education and training came on the spot. Being with the Master, walking with the Master, growing with the Master. And we're not done yet. That's just one part of the story. Do you see what he was teaching? Do you understand? Moving on. They're following him. And it says, and it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In Bible times, folks, leprosy was quite the disease. And it still is in some parts of the world. Someone full of leprosy had no hope of improvement. You need to understand that. And so he is coming to Jesus with great need and great desperation. He is seeking Jesus in a world that has no hope to give him. There's only one who could help. It was a horrible skin disease. And one type in particular, it would start with a small spot and it would eat away at your flesh until where your hands or your leg just became a stump. They were literally the walking dead. Get the picture? That's us. That's mankind. walking dead. And listen to this, it's something interesting. According to Jewish customs with lepers, one had to keep 6 feet from a leper. Yeah, isn't that funny? Yeah, not funny, but just interesting. And if the wind blew toward a person from a leper, they had to keep 150 feet away. The only thing more defiling in Jewish customs was to have contact with a dead body, to touch a dead body. And so leprosy is this picture of sin and its effects in our life, folks. It's contagious and it's debilitating and it corrupts the body and makes us essentially dead while alive. And in this time, society and the religious leaders, they scorned lepers. They didn't want them around. They didn't want anyone around them. They despised them. It's like, you have leprosy, you must be under the judgment of God. It's like Job's friends. They deserve no pity and no mercy. That's the attitude, okay? That's the Pharisee attitude. And the leper came to Jesus by himself, despite all the discouraging facts. He knew how terrible his problem was, and he knew that everyone thought his condition was hopeless and that no one could help him or take him to Jesus. He had no promise that Jesus would heal him, and he had no invitation from his disciples to come see Jesus. And he probably felt very alone, folks. Yet something inside him stirred him to seek out this man. All the doubts that could have came in to discourage him, but something stirred to seek Jesus. And here's this man, this leper, and he's pressing through the crowd. And I'm pretty sure the crowd was like, leper, okay, come on. It's like the Red Sea parting. The leper's coming, right? And he comes to Jesus, falling on his face, saying, Lord, if you're willing, I know that you can make me clean. He had no doubt about Jesus' ability to heal. His only question was, are you willing to heal me? For a disease that was so hopeless in the ancient world, healing a leper is like raising the dead. And this leper knew that all that needed to happen was Jesus had to be willing. That's faith, folks. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He wants more than healing. He wants to be cleansed. Not only from leprosy, but all of the devastating effects it has had on his life and his soul. Picture that as sin. It's you're an outcast as a leper. You are not wanted in society, and that makes you alone and probably depressed, lonely. But there's someone closer. And he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus, listen, Jesus did not have to touch the leper in order to heal him. He could have spoke the word. He could have thought it. And he could have healed the leper, folks. Yet he healed the leper with a touch to show compassion to this man who was thought to be untouchable. And it also showed that the touch of Messiah makes men clean, and he does not receive their impurities. Jesus said, I am willing. I am willing. I'm willing to do what no one else was willing to do for that man, and that was to touch him. A man who hasn't had human touch for a long time. He doesn't know what it's like to feel a hug. He doesn't know what it's like to be loved and you know, those bear hugs, those real deep embraces that we have in life. because of great fear. And it was out of the question for everyone else to have human touch with a leper. And we take that such for granted in life. And Jesus, Messiah, has compassion and reaches down and touches him because he has the power to heal. And he showed the willingness to do so and show that he had a heart like no one else. Had a rabbi or Pharisee saw Jesus touch this leper, they would have immediately declared Jesus unclean. They would have made him go through ceremonial cleansings before he could even participate in the temple worship or synagogue, on top of the risk of getting leprosy. Yet Jesus touched the man. Yes. And that's a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross, folks. He touched me. He touched you. When you put your faith in him, he touches you. And he removes that sin. And he casts it as far as the east is to the west in the sea of forgetfulness. Immediately, the leprosy left him. Immediately, folks. There wasn't a delay. It was immediate. His life has been changed forever, just as the disciples were. He was not only healed, but he was asked to be cleansed. And Jesus did not come to observe our sin. He came to touch it. He didn't come to look at your pain. He came to touch it and to overcome it. He didn't come to avoid the problems. He came to take them on, to overcome them. He didn't come to avoid your pain and your sin. He came to touch it and change your life forever, giving you a living hope. A living hope. When the world has no hope for you, I give you a living hope, he says. In verse 14, he charged him, the leper, to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Again, he's telling them, don't go out and tell them at this time. There's an appointed time when I'm going to reveal myself. And Jesus healed many. Again, his purpose was to teach, but he healed many. And this demonstrates the power of Messiah and his love and his compassion. And it shows a man who asked, who sought and knocked. And Jesus opened the door for him and met him there. And it's just a beautiful picture. Listen, going back to control with Peter, this leper had no control on his life. None. That disease was the controlling factor. It was what dictated his steps. He was bankrupt. He was bankrupt. But then something stirred inside him and said, there's someone. There's the one I need to see that can make me whole. And he will give you a new life. Yes. And that's what happened to you when you gave your heart to Jesus. Something stirred inside you, and that was the Holy Spirit drawing you to the Master. And Jesus was there. He just had to come by faith. Amen? Amen. Go and show yourself to the priest. Yeah. What a testimony it was. The Mosaic law commanded them to do that, by the way. That's found in Leviticus 14. But going to the priest also would help restore this man back into society. Okay? So Jesus not only cleansed him of it, he wanted to give him the full experience. The full experience. However, the report around him went around concerning him all the more. And the great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. We don't see here like the leper actually goes out and it tells everyone about it, but it actually is true. He was told not to, and he did. It's in Mark chapter 1. Verse 44 through 45, Jesus tells the leper not to go do it, and he goes and tells everybody, I've been healed. Isn't it interesting? The one Jesus commanded not to say a word went and told everyone. How many people do you tell? Because he commanded all of us with the commission of the church to go out and tell the world, the gospel.
Amen.
Great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. You know, I want to make a note here, just as I'm closing here, but the presence of so much sickness and disease among Israel was really evidence of their lack of obedience. Remember, they were under the old covenant. And the old covenant was, if you follow these statutes, then I will bless you, right? And some of you need to hear this, because we are not under the old covenant. We are under the new covenant. And the Holy Spirit has taken residence inside us. You see, the law shows us our impurities, what we can't do. But if the Holy Spirit is inside you, it says that he will lead you in all truth. And so your responsibility on the new covenant is to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit's going to correct you. Your job is not to quench the Spirit and resist. Your job is to embrace it. Amen?
Amen.
And again, Jesus, you see here, he withdraws himself into the wilderness and he prayed. Again, he's showing us the example. Jesus himself was dependent upon God the Father as he walked this earth. He was showing how he abided in the Father, and how we too now look to him as we should abide in him. We're the branches, he's the vine, right?
Yes.
So take an inventory of your prayer life. Are you abiding in him? Are you seeking him? Are you leaving room for the mystery as he directs your steps? Because walking by faith means trusting in him. And you can have a life changed forevermore, knowing that he can work it together for good.
Yes.
You may have a little fear of what the future is, but know that you are with the Master, and perfect love casts out all fear. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for the power of your word,
yes,
the power to transform, and the power that you've given us to trust in you, that we can take your word to the bank.
Yes, Lord.
You're not a man that should lie. That you can work it together for good. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen us as we go our separate ways, Lord, that we would be letting our light shine.
Yes, Lord.
And be fishers of men. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.